kind of love this because I don't feel like I grew up with the big emphasis on Spirit in the church. Yeah, often the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can be left out and we forget to mention Him, which is a little bit odd because the Holy Spirit is directly mentioned in the Old Testament 86 times and at least 260 times in the New Testament, and He has at least 25 names or titles mentioned in the Bible. So He has a prominent place in Scripture, and so He should have a prominent place in our lives. And so the title I was given this morning for the sermon is The Filling and Sealing Work of the Holy Spirit. And while this title is informative, I thought I might instead go with, how did they get the caramel in the caramel bar? I mean, this is a huge question for years. I know it's plagued me, maybe it's plagued you. When you look at a caramel bar, there's no evidence as to how the caramel got inside the chocolate so perfectly. And now, I come from a chocoholic family, and I think I was around the age of 12 when we decided we needed to start experimenting with different kinds of chocolate that you could stick in your marshmallow s'more. And after a number of trials, a clear winner came out on top, and that is the caramel Cadbury bar. I encourage you to try that this summer if you haven't. Delicious, creamy, smooth caramel with that always popular Cadbury milk chocolate. Simply delicious. So as I prepared for my sermon this week, I enlisted some of the top scientific internet bloggers with the question, how do the geniuses at Cadbury get the caramel in the caramel bar? So I had a number of answers, such as caramel osmosis, some sort of machinery, the Oompa Loompas, I think that's the wrong factory or company, some sort of caramel teleporter, or more scientific, it's simply bacteria encoded with the caramel gene. Chocolate is the culture media. Insert bacterium. Voila. So while I did not get a conclusive answer, one thing I was quite sure of. There is a brilliant creator behind the caramel bar who's able to do this. And as Christians, I think we too are wondered, how are we filled with the Spirit? And like the caramel bar, there seems to be a lot of mystery around this filling, but one thing we know is that the amazing Creator has made a way for this to happen, for God's Spirit to be inside of us. And of course, that starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was speaking to the crowd, and as he was talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, it says they were cut to the heart, and they said, Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every single one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this morning. Spirit, as we come to your word this morning, I just pray that as we open it, that you would give us a fresh filling of your Spirit, that you would engage our minds and our hearts, and I pray that we would understand this mystery of the Spirit better today. God, I just pray this in your amazing name. Amen. I'm going to start with the sealing work of the Spirit in part one. And so if you want, you can turn with me to Ephesians. I'll be starting in chapter 1, reading verses 13 and 14, which say this. And you also were included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, I love this part. You were marked with a seal. And I think marked with a seal, there's two ways that would be understood in the first century. One is about a document. If a document was signed by a king, that was the final authority. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we get a really clear picture of this in the book of Daniel. Daniel was kind of second to the king, and so all the other king's advisors were jealous, and so they got the king to write a law that for a whole month, if anyone praised anyone but King Darius, they would be thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel just completely ignores this. He continues to pray to God three times a day. And of course, he gets found out. The king does everything in his power to stop this from happening, to stop Daniel from being thrown to the lions, but he's sealed this document And this is what takes place. And in Daniel 6:17, just after Daniel's thrown into the pit, it says, "A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed," marked with the seal. Secondly, a slave in the first century would also be sealed to their owner, meaning their identity would be marked out by their owner. Now, I know today we don't like the idea of slaves or slavery at all, or much less thinking that we are slaves, but when we are marked with the seal in Christ, our identities are marked by God, and being marked by God is far better than being a slave to our old taskmaster, which is sin. This is in no way degrading, but absolutely amazing to have our identity marked and sealed by God. And what's more amazing is this seal is the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, comes into our hearts, the center of the being. Now just take a moment and think about that God puts his Spirit inside of us. It's amazing. Second Corinthians 1:21 echoes Ephesians 1, and it says, "Now it is God who makes us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his spirits in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." So both passages talk about the seal of the Spirit, which is a deposit that guarantees our future eternal inheritance in God's kingdom in the new creation. In other words, the Spirit is put in us as a down payment that assures our salvation for all eternity. And this is something that we need to believe. Jesus' death and resurrection is done. It is a fact. And until we believe that, we're stuck at a roadblock with God. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, says, "We cannot come to this realization without the Holy Spirit working in us, whether we know it or not." The Holy Spirit is the one who will bring about our conversion to Christ, and we are unable to live for God on our own without surrendering our lives to him. As we move into the second part, being filled by the Spirit, I just want to lay out a few definitions on the work of the Holy Spirit before we jump into the filling just exactly. So I've talked about the sealing of the Spirit, but I also want to mention the baptism and the indwelling of the Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the Spirit brings a new believer into union with Christ and the church at the moment of salvation. And this baptism has this being immersed into, or even being plunged into. So the Holy Spirit has been immersed into us by God, or plunged into us. This is amazing. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a central passage regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." Notice that we all have been baptized by the Spirit. All believers have received this baptism at the time of salvation, and this isn't a special experience for a select few. So when we are baptized, the Spirit comes and makes his home in our hearts, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is said as the action by which God takes up permanent residence in the body of a believer. That's amazing. The Spirit is always there. But talking about the difference of the indwelling, the Spirit always there, and the filling is something that we need to ask for and is something that needs to happen more than once. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the power and the presence of God. This is something that you experience, and it pushes us towards intimacy with God. Now, some believers say that we should experience a secondary blessing or a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not so sure that this is where Scripture points us, because I think that Scripture says we should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing, but a reoccurring action along our faith journey, and it will change and be different. And it implies this ongoing relationship with God, who's deeply relational at the very core of who he is. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something to ask for again and again and again. In Luke 11, Jesus says this, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the gift of the Holy Spirit who asked him? Whenever there's a how much more in Scripture, that's when we like need to pay attention. Something really important is coming. And this is the Holy Spirit. So this little passage comes from a section where in Luke where Jesus is answering his disciples. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus is saying, we need to pray a lot. And it's not that we're asking for anything in this world, like maybe a new boyfriend or girlfriend, car, house, or vacation, which aren't necessarily wrong. But Jesus is saying, we need to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the best gift that we could ever receive. All right? Because the Holy Spirit is always with us. He's the one who leads and guides us to salvation, our sanctification, healing, and our eternal dwelling place. It's amazing. So, what does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? Last night, I live in Lynn Valley, and I happened to have the chance to have my first dip into Lynn Canyon. And for those of you who know, that's very cold. But there's something about it, you get under the water and it just hits you with this coldness and you get out and you feel fully alive and you're refreshed. And this is what the Spirit wants to do in you. It wants to make you fully alive and make you refreshed in God. So there's a lot of different ways myself and people talk about the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's almost like there's this bubbling inside of you that kind of comes out and there's this joy and peace. Others say that their hearts are burning inside of them, and maybe that's a time in worship or through reading scripture, through community, maybe it's through serving. Some have this moment, and although along our journey we're going to have doubts and questions, but some, there's this moment where they just know without a doubt in their being that God is real and that Jesus is everything he says that he is and everything he did is true. As we read through the Bible, yes, it's about intimacy. Yes, it's about our personal relationship with God. But so often when people were filled in the Bible, they were filled with the supernatural power of God. And they did amazing things by the Spirit. In Exodus 31, God says, I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. God enables him to be this amazing tradesman to help build the tabernacle. And as a former tradesman myself, I love this passage. I remember sitting one lunchtime, we were in a garage that someone else framed, and you could tell they had done it quickly and kind of cut some corners. We were Christians, and my boss was like, I'm anal about flush. Everything's got to be really well done. And he's just sitting there, and he's like, I love it when people do garbage work. It makes us look even better, he says. Into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. God allowed him to speak truth into a situation and for the future. Jesus' whole life and ministry was characterized by him being filled with the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit enabled Jesus' followers to speak in different languages to share the gospel to other nationalities. This is amazing. 3,000 people came to Jesus in a single day by the filling of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, the Spirit filled Peter and gave him amazing boldness and witness to stand up against the religious leaders after they had arrested him. Now, they arrested him for healing a crippled man in the temple in the name of Jesus, so they arrested him. But Peter stands up bold, and it was kind of weird. A few weeks ago, he would deny that he'd even been with Jesus to a slave girl. Now he's this new man, boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus to those who could put him to death. Peter, and they noticed that Peter was just an ordinary guy. He was uneducated, but they noted that he had been with Jesus. All right? Peter's doing things that no ordinary human can do by the power of the Spirit. James 5:17 says, Elijah was a human being, just like you and I was. Yet when he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, it did not rain for 3.5 years. Another favorite story of mine is in Acts chapter 10. Peter gets this vision by the Spirit to share the gospel with the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish nation who didn't know God. And as soon as this vision's done, the door knocks with some Gentiles saying, "Can you come tell us about Jesus?" And so he's like, "Yep, I'm going to go." And he starts sharing about Jesus to these people. And Acts 10:44 says this, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." This is amazing. Peter's just sharing the gospel. It doesn't even say that they believed. I mean, they would have, but the Spirit just fills them. In terms of talking about tongues, I believe Dave Sattler is talking about the gifts of the Spirit in a few weeks, so I'm going to hand that off to him. But I want to notice, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, those who are filled by the Spirit and those around them who are empowered by God to carry God's work out almost always leads to worship in Scripture. Why? Because there's clear evidence that God has been at work. Always leads to praise. But as I read these stories, and the question arises in my mind, why do I or people around me not necessarily seem to be filled with the Spirit in such amazing ways? And in one sense, I want to encourage our church. I know there's amazing things that are happening here, and people are being filled with the Spirit. There is supernatural healings that have happened, and we've shared some stories. It's amazing. But at the same time, why don't we see more power like this? And I think the Bible gives us two commands. One, in Thessalonians, it says, "Don't quench the Spirit." And in Ephesians 4, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." So I'm going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, "Don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." So how are we quenching the Spirit? Maybe we just simply don't ask for it. We're busy and we're kind of happy the way our lives are with a little bit of Jesus on the side. Maybe you're worried about your reputation. What will people think of me if I'm a crazy, Spirit-filled Jesus person? Or maybe you're just ignoring God altogether. Maybe there's a fear inside of you. You're scared what it might mean. We're comfortable the way our life is, and we know that God might call us to something more that's outside of my comfort zone, which is a huge growing area. And all of these things have marked my life at one point or another. And I've been thinking this week, what are these things that are still in my life now? I want to be Spirit-filled, but also there's the grieving of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, we have this sealing language. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and it hinders us from Him filling us and using us. I mean, sin is what separates us from God in the first place. So if we continue to live in sin and fail to confess and turn from it, how can we expect to experience the power in our lives if we're failing to submit to Him? Back to fear. Maybe you're worried that you will ask and God won't come through for you. I know this grieves the Spirit. But I want to ask, what are you asking? Are you asking for something that God has promised through Scripture? Or are you asking for things that you want specifically in your own life? And maybe you do feel let down by the Holy Spirit or by God because you've been praying perhaps a lot. Now, I want to give an illustration that I hope sheds some light for some of us if that is our case. So imagine that I go to the store and I buy a treadmill because I want to lose some weight. Now, 3 months later, I take it back to the store because I haven't lost a single pound. I go to the guy, "I haven't lost a weight, I'm returning it." And so, of course, he's going to ask, "Is there a problem? Does it work properly?" I answer, "I don't know. I never used it. All I do know is that it didn't work and that I'm done with it." Now, this is a bit of a ridiculous example, but if we change the details a little bit, it might sound pretty familiar. I've prayed to the Holy Spirit to free me from my lust, but I'm still addicted to pornography. Or I've been praying for years to forgive my dad, but I'm still racked with anger years later. Fill in whatever sin may plague you, and suddenly this treadmill illustration might not seem so silly. it might be that our prayers for freedom aren't working much the same way the treadmill isn't working. Francis Chan says, receiving freedom and healing in answer to prayer is generally not something that is done to you, a situation in which you are just a passive participant. And I want to say, yes, God does and can work this way, but often he doesn't. Typically, God asks us to play an active role in our journey towards wholeness. God doesn't need our help, but he invites us to participate. Remember, God is relational, and it can be a long journey that takes perseverance and participation. So my hope in sharing these things is that there's some practical barriers that you can work at removing so you can begin to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. Dana read from Ephesians 5 earlier, which talks about being filled with the Spirit. And I want to start in verse 15. So Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Right? God wants us to be careful. The days are evil. He wants us to be a light shining to the world. All right, and it's interesting contrast he has there, being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. It can be so easy to go to the bottle. We can go straight to liquor through all sorts of news, good or bad. Happiness or frustrations can all invoke the first response of liquor or some other substance or another distraction. And Paul is saying this is not proper conduct for Christians marked by the Holy Spirit. And this is an interesting comparison here. If you're controlled by alcohol or another substance, it's your speech and your action that is no longer fully under your control. And Paul is saying it's the same with your spirit. Under the Spirit, your speech and your actions are now begun to be controlled by God. This is amazing. And when your speech and actions are controlled by God, this is what Jesus promises for us in John Chapter 7, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will come from them." When God is in control of us, rivers of living water will flow from you. And Jesus said, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him will later receive. We get to receive this filling of the Spirit. And the thing about rivers is life comes out of it on either side. It's amazing. And I love this metaphor of this living water will flow out of us. Not a tap or a stream or even a river, but rivers. It's plural. Now in North Van, we have some amazing clean water that runs right by us from the mountains into the ocean. I live near Lynn Headwaters, and so if you walk along that road into the park, there's this natural spring, and it just kind of, it bubbles out slowly, and this beautiful water comes out of it. Even at the very end of last year's summer, which was hot and dry, water just consistently came out of it. And it's this amazing natural spring. People come from all over to fill their water because they think it is more pure and more natural than anything else that they can buy or that comes from the tap. So this one time I was walking by, as this lady is filling up her water bottle, this guy comes with a dog and stands behind there, and the dog starts urinating in the water. And it's like one of those moments where you're like, I need to say something. She was obviously like, what are you doing? And he was just kind of like, well, it's downstream. I'm just like, oh, like, what are you doing? This beautiful clean water. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, don't let your water be polluted by the things in your life. This other time, and I want to end with this, I met this lady this other time. This lady was there. She had this trolley with a 5-gallon water thing, and I just started talking to her. She bussed from Vancouver, and she fills up every week her 5-gallon jug of water there. She thinks it's the best. She's willing to come a long way for it. It's amazing. After the bus, it's still like another 3/4 of a kilometer to walk there. Wouldn't it be amazing if people wanted to come from a far way because they heard about the power that we have in the Holy Spirit when we've been filled, wouldn't that be amazing if they gave their praise to God, which is how all of these passages end? I mean, just listen, Dana read this earlier, but it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music to your heart from the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. My question for us this morning, are you willing to go out of your way to be filled with the Spirit? If your answer is yes, I would like for you to just follow along quietly in your own minds. I have a final prayer that I'm going to end with. It's going to be on the screen, so feel free to follow along. Worship team, I invite you to come on back. And so feel free to pray with me if you want to be filled further with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that we have done wrong. Please forgive us for grieving, resisting, and quenching you. We have resisted you through sin, through rebellion, through our hardness of heart. At times we have been spiritually blind. At other times we knew what you wanted us to do, but we chose to ignore your promptings. Yet this is not how we want to live now. We need you to change us. Only through you can we truly worship. Spirit of the Lord, you are the one who brings us to a place where we can worship. You are the Spirit of truth, holiness, and life. We need your wisdom and understanding as we seek to live this life. Keep us from disbelief and fear. We need your strength to help us do what you are asking us, what you are asking us to do, and to live how you are asking us to live. Speak loudly and drown out the other voices calling us to conform to the patterns of this world. You are the Spirit of power, love, and self-control. Allow us to experience your power so that we can make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who we are. Give us a love strong enough to motivate courageous action. Give us the self-control needed to deny our flesh and follow you. Manifest yourself through us so that we may serve and love the church as you do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We don't know exactly what it means and looks like for each of us yet in the particular places you've called us to. But nonetheless, whatever it means, we ask for your presence to come. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.